I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're certainly blessed to have the Word of God to look at today, to hold within our hands the eternal truth of God. And what a great truth it is. And I just want to expound some truth to you today from this Word. And as I said last week, I heard a preacher say, and I really like this, it's my job to preach and your job to listen. And we pray that we will finish at the same time. So hang with me for a little while. I'm not usually a long preacher, and I don't plan on preaching long today. We're going to have a baptism when I'm finished. And at the end of this message this morning, Sister June's going to sing Cry Out to Jesus. I feel like that'd be appropriate today as the altar song. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, I tell you what, I'm going to ask you to stand because I'm going to read about 10 verses here. So if you could stand, if you're able to. I'm reading from New King James. Now Jesus and his disciples, beginning in verse 27, went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples and saying to them, whom do men say that I am? And so they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May the Lord add his blessing to this word this morning, and may he just be glorified through this. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, it is a very powerful passage of Scripture. I haven't been able to get this off my mind in the last few days as I was praying and asking God what he would have me to preach. There's three elements that I want to just point out to you before I get to what I really want to preach about, because I think it'll help us to set the subject up this morning. In verses 27 through 30, Jesus talks about the element of confession. And he asks his disciples, who do other people say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? And they begin to give him some answers of wide variety. Some say this, some say that, some say one of the other prophets. But Jesus, as he always does, made it a personal question to them. Who do you say that I am? And I want to tell you something, that's very important to realize today, because it doesn't matter what someone else in your family may think of what Christ is or who Christ is. What really matters is what you think of Christ and what you have done with him in your life. It is a personal thing today, and Jesus Christ wants to come in to every heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. So there's the element of confession, but then there's the most important element of crucifixion. He begins to teach his disciples in verses 31 through 33. He begins to tell them how he must suffer, how he must die this terrible death. And you know, the disciples, they're kind of taken back by this as well. And Peter even begins to tell him, no, Lord, this cannot be. Let me tell you something. Any religion, anyone that would discount the cross, it is not of God. And Jesus illustrates that by telling Peter himself. He says,
Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but rather you are mindful of the things of men. Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might have life. He paid a debt you and I could never pay. Shed his precious blood so that you and I might have the hope of eternal life. And Jesus illustrates the importance of that. There's no getting around the cross. God doesn't grade on the curve. God grades on the cross. Well, there's the element of confession, so important. The element of the cross. And he's talking to his disciples here, but then he calls other people to himself. And then there's the element, and it's a great paradox, and this is what I really want to focus on in getting to what I want to preach. There's the great paradox of gain through loss. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Whoever desires to come after me, deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it." You know, most people, in our human thinking, we can't really understand that. Would you agree? That's hard to grasp. Gain through loss. Profit through loss. This is what Jesus is teaching here. It's hard to grasp that. This is illustrated in a wonderful way by missionaries that go to the mission field that sacrifice and give up so much so that they may go and serve the Lord in foreign lands. And there's a story, a true story, maybe some of you have heard about a missionary named Jim Elliott, and how him and four other missionaries, they lost their lives in South America trying to reach a tribe of people called the Harani tribe. But Jim Elliott wrote in his diary in 1949, he wrote in his journal, he said, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now think about that. In 1956, he gave up his life to gain what he could never lose, that is eternal life, him and four other missionary men. It's hard to grasp. You know, we think about things like that, and we think about, why would anybody want to sacrifice like that? Why would anybody want to give up, you know, to serve the Lord? But gain through loss. This concept is taught throughout all of Scripture in the Gospels. Jesus refers to it over and over again. Paul, the Apostle Paul, grasped this when he said, you know, "I have lost all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." He understood the concept of gain through loss. But, you know, Jesus is teaching there that we must pick up the cross and follow him. What does that mean to us personally? What does that really mean? Well, he's talking about a cross of self-denial. You know, that's difficult to grasp sometimes. The cross of self-denial, the cross of identification with him. Not to be ashamed, not to ever, not to want to stand up and say, "Yes, I am a follower of him. I am a Christian." And this is really what he's talking about. There is gain through loss. Jesus' argument here is ultimately that if we will follow him, and yes, it may mean self-denial. Yes, it may mean some sacrifice and effort and time and maybe some pulls of the world. And yes, it may mean, some other things personally to us. But if we will give up that which would pull us away from him eternally, it will be better for us. I mean, really, that's the whole gist of it. And that's what I want to preach on. And I want to focus on verse 36 and 37. Jesus really drives this point home. And I don't think I explained it good enough, but I hope I can as I get into these verses. Jesus drives this point home that there are consequences for the decisions that we make, the choices that we make. Eternal ramifications hang in the balance. Will we follow Christ or not? Will we be ashamed of him or not? If you choose not to follow Christ, eternally the consequences will not be good for you. Are you willing to, we might say, roll the dice and take your chances? Jesus drives this point home in verse 36 and 37. And please stay with me here for just a few minutes because I want to talk about the soul as Jesus does. He says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's what hangs in the balance of the decision you make to follow Christ or not. Amen? That's what hangs in the balance. And as I looked at this, I thought, how do you place value on a soul? Jesus says it wouldn't profit you to gain all that the world has and lose your soul. How do you place profit, or how do you place value on the soul? How do you add that up? Well, I did my best to come up with a couple of ways today. First of all, the soul is a treasure that is incomparable. Know that. Now, how do we measure the value of that? First of all, there is the intrinsic value, we would call, or the inherent value, that which you really can't see. Now, think about this. Man is made in the image of God. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God looks like us. What it means is that God placed in every person a soul. God, the Bible says, breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The soul is what separates man from animals. Now, I know animal rights lovers, and I love animals too, but I got to tell you, your dog does not have a soul. Because the soul is what separates man from the animal. That is the spark of God inside of man, the intrinsic value. We are the masterpiece of God's creation. After he made man and then he made woman from the rib of man, the Bible says God rested on the seventh day because he had made his masterpiece, the one that could have fellowship with God himself. And God would illustrate that because he would come down in the cool of the day and God would have fellowship with Adam and Eve. Let me tell you, the intrinsic value of the soul is immeasurable because that is what means we are made in the likeness of God. He gave us a soul, something inside of us. The capacity of the soul. Think about this. The capacity to be in anguish. And the psalmist writes over and over, my soul is overwhelmed within me. There are times in our lives when we are so burdened down and so overwhelmed inside, and we really can't even put our finger on it, but that is the soul of humans being overwhelmed by anxiety and other things that are going on in our life. The anguish of the soul is immeasurable, but also is the capacity of the soul to be joyous. Amen. The greatest joy that you will ever know this side of eternity. I mean, I've experienced some great things. The birth of my children, my grandchildren. My wife brings joy to my life and other things. But let me tell you, the greatest joy that a human can ever experience is when God touches the soul of a man or woman and you feel the experience, listen, that this world can never give you. When you feel, you've been there, them glory bumps going up and down your neck. Woo! You just want to shout and wave your hands because you are overwhelmed. Listen, inside with joy of the experience of knowing God. Have you been there? The capacity to be in anguish. And at the other end of the spectrum, the capacity to feel the joy of very God inside of you because God has touched your heart. Let me tell you, that, my friends, is one of the greatest experiences that this life can ever afford. Amen? I mean, you felt it. We have them, you know, you have one of them barn burner services, I call them, and the Holy Spirit just, whoo, you know, parts the heavens and just rains down on here, and you don't even know what to do with yourself sometimes because God is just blessing you real good. That's the soul being touched by God himself. The capacity to feel joy. I'm talking about the worth of a soul. The worth is also measured by the immortality of the soul. You see, at the end of the day, my friend, the only thing you really possess is your soul. You see, these bodies are going to wear out. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I read it the other night on Wednesday. Paul said, this earthly house, this tabernacle, this tent will be dissolved. This temporary dwelling place that our souls are housed in, are every day getting closer to leaving here. One time John Adams was walking down the street and he was asked, "How's John at? How you doing today, John?" He said, "John Adams is doing fine." He said, "But the house that I'm living in is not so good. My eyes don't see as well anymore. My ears don't hear as well anymore. And my back hurts. And my legs are weak and my hands shake. John Adams is fine, thank you. But the house in which he dwells is not so fine." You and I are dwelling in temporary structures that house our soul. Do you understand that? Who you really are inside, who you really are, the soul of man, it is immortal. The only thing that you have that will last forever is the very soul that God breathed into you. And let me tell you something. Babies that are in the womb have a soul, and those very babies will outlast the sun, the moon, and the stars, because the soul of man will never die. It will never die. Infant babies, before they come out of the womb, they are humans in the sight of God. Over and over in Scripture, Jeremiah says, when I was in my mother's womb, you knew me, God. You knew me. A soul in a conceived baby in the womb. Let me tell you, it is the most precious thing this side of eternity that you and I will ever possess. It is the only thing that we possess. That which is immortal is our soul. Our houses will crumble, our cars will rust, our bank accounts will deplete, friends and family will go on, but you and I have a soul that will last forever. How do you measure the worth of a soul? The intrinsic value given from God, the capacity to have anguish and joy, the immortality that it will last forever. And lastly on this point, and I've only got three, the price paid for your soul. The price paid. If you measure something by, these auctions sometimes, old violins and things that you and I would think are worthless, people pay thousands of dollars for, and to look at them, you would never think they were worth that much. But because someone knows where they come from and the value they possess, they're willing to pay an enormous price. Can I tell you that for you and I, the highest price of all was paid for the soul of man. Jesus Christ left heaven. He came here and he died on an old rugged cross. Why? To pay the price for the soul of man. That's what he did for us. Shed his blood, gave his life, paid the awful price. For the soul of man, for you, for me, he loved me that much that he would pay that price for my soul. That's how much he loves me, and that's how much he loves you. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, "Greater love is no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Why? Because he loves you, because you have an eternal soul that will live forever. It's why the Word of God was given, because you have a soul. That's why we preach this morning, because you have a soul. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, because we have a soul. How can I tell you that when there is one sinner that repents, when a soul gets right with God, there is a party in heaven. Amen? You say there's parties in heaven? Yeah, Jesus said when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. God throws a party when one soul gets right with him. How do you measure the worth of a soul, the value of a soul? Well, maybe that fact right there is enough. I love what Max Licato says, that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Why? Because you have a soul. You have a soul. Well, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world? We've established in some measure the value of a soul. it is an immeasurable treasure. But to do this, to gain the whole world and lose his soul, the trade of a soul is an inconceivable fact. It is inconceivable that anyone would trade their soul for that which the world gives now. Now, being from Cleveland, and I use this as an illustration, but we understand bad trades, and those have no eternal consequences. Bible readers understand in Genesis 25 how the Bible says that Esau came in, and he had been out hunting, and he was hungry, and he was famished. You know, you ever get that way and you say, I'm going to starve to death? You know we're not going to. Some of us probably wouldn't have to eat for a week and we'd be okay. He comes in and he says, I'm going to starve to death. And Jacob, you know, he's the homeboy while Esau's out hunting. And he says, well, I got this nice pot of stew here. Wouldn't you like a bite? And he says, oh, I sure would. And I'm paraphrasing. This is your pastor's paraphrase. And Jacob says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, if you'll sell me your birthright, I'll give you this pot of stew. And can you believe that Esau, in a moment of weakness, in a moment for the here and now, traded the there and then and said, okay, you can have it. And he took a pot of stew for his birthright. We don't understand that. He was the firstborn. It was a blessing and an honor and all that. We don't understand that, but it was a big deal. That had eternal consequences. But the exchange that Jesus is talking about has far, far more serious ramifications than Esau's birthright. Let me just indulge for just a moment. How do you measure, if we were to measure the worth of the world, if we were to measure the worth materially, if we were to measure the worth monetarily, if we were to measure the worth experientially, if we were to measure the sightseeing that we can do and the vacations we can take and the places we can go and the experiences that we can have as humans on earth, they are quite valuable. Amen? Well, you're not listening, because you see, how many enjoy life? Amen. We like living, and so it is valuable to us, this world is. What we experience, the family we have, the house we have, all of these things are important in our lives. But I want to tell you, listen, they are only temporary, amen? It is all for the here and now. And Jesus says, what would it gain you if you get all of that, all of those things that you deem valuable? If that keeps you from the kingdom of God, it is a bad trade. It is a bad trade. You see, what would it profit you? What would it profit you if you have one more pleasurable experience? Or no, let me say it like this. What would it profit you if you have 100 more blank, whatever it is in your life that is holding you back from serving the Lord? What would it profit you? What would it mean in the end if you should gain, from now until the day you leave this world, if you should gain that experience 100 or even 1,000 more times, and then when you leave here, you are lost and undone? What profit would it have gained you? You see, Solomon knew that, and he wrote about it in Ecclesiastes, and he talked about chasing the wind. And he talked about all the experiences that this life had to offer. And he gave himself to knowledge. And he gave himself to drink. And he gave himself to women. And he gave himself to riches. But in the end, he said, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Why? Because it brought no real peace into his life. Moses understood this in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says that Moses chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy, listen now, the pleasures of sin for a season, a short period of time. He realized that he had a recompense, a reward coming if he would choose to stand with Christ. And so he would not trade the possibility to be Pharaoh in Egypt for what God could do for him in eternity. He would not trade all of the riches that Egypt could provide and all of the fame that riches could that Egypt could provide and all of the pleasure that Egypt could provide. And he said, I make my stand for God. And he made the right choice. This is an exchange that cannot be compensated. Cannot be compensated. What do you mean? You know, I read about Job and how Job lost his family, lost his cattle, he lost his health. And he came to the very lowest part of his life. And he went through a difficult period of time. But if you look in Job chapter 42, you will find in verse 17 that the Bible says God gave Job twice as much as he had before. But if you lose your soul, there's no compensation provided. Listen, I read where if people lose their hearing, their sight becomes keener. If people lose their sight, their hearing becomes more acute. But if you lose your soul, there's no middle ground. There's no place where you stop somewhere in between and have another opportunity. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Point number three. It is a treasure that is incomparable. We tried to measure it. Number two, it is a trade that is inconceivable. And point number three, and last, it is a tragedy that is inexcusable, to lose your soul. Jesus spoke to a rich young ruler at one point in his earthly ministry, and this rich young ruler came to him, and he said, what should I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus began to speak to him, and he said, you need to do this. And he says, oh, I've done all this from my youth up, but what lack I yet? And Jesus, using the paradox of gain through loss, said, sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Come, pick up your cross and follow me. Well, the Bible says that the rich young ruler hung his head and went away sorrowful. He went away lost with the door of heaven right there, with the way to heaven right there in his path, with truth right there in his ear, and he went away sorrowful. So my question to you this morning is, as we bring this to a close, this is so important. What will you do? Confession, the crucifixion, it's all there. The paradox of gain through loss. What do you lose? Lose yourself. What do you gain? You gain an eternity settled with Christ. That's what you gain. Heaven. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good deal. Jesus did all the work. It is inexcusable to lose your soul because provision has been made, price has been paid, the job has been finished. And for you to lose your own soul, it means ignoring all of that, ignoring God's love, ignoring God's word, ignoring the prayers and the love and the concern of your family and the pleading of the Holy Spirit, and going past all of that and say, I'll just take my chances and see how it works out. Are you willing to roll the dice with your eternity? Are you willing to take that chance with your soul? Sister June's going to come. She's going to sing Cry Out to Jesus. George Beverly Shea sang a song. He said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'm asking you today to consider what I've said. I'm asking you today to realize that the soul is the most important thing you have. And you will live forever somewhere. But where? That's the question. Will you trade the here and now for the then and there? This came to my mind this morning as I was praying, and I come up here early, and I had prayer. I was really burdened for this message, really burdened for this service. I feel like I've just been even just detached from a lot of what just a lot of the service prior to this, just to focus on that. I was so burdened with this thought. But this morning I was, for some reason, and it's probably not the best illustration, but maybe it can relate to you. I remember a song in the 70s, I used to listen to music that wasn't Christian, and a rock song that I used to listen to, and the band was Foreigner. They said this line, "I'll live all of my years in a single minute." That was a line in this. That come to me today as I was studying and thinking about this. And I thought, you know, that's really the philosophy that a lot of people have. Live all of your life for now, never considering the then. Can I tell you that then has much longer, it is eternal, than 60 or 70 years here or 80 or 90 years here. I want to be ready for eternity. I want to know that when I leave here, for when I'm really going to live, is all settled. So what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, gain any, whatever it is to you, gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what would a person give in exchange for their soul? You would give everything you have ever touched in this life when you leave here without Christ. But my friend, then it will be too late. You say you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to tell you the truth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the truth. Lord, sometimes truth is hard. Sometimes truth is cutting. Sometimes it's like Hebrews describes to us. It's that sharp two-edged sword that really just cuts right down into where we're at. And Lord, I'm reminded that as we have gathered in this way today, we may never gather this way again. And there are some here today, Lord, who do not know you as Savior. And Lord, if they could see my heart, if they could look into my heart, they would see a heart of concern. They would see a heart that just cries out that they may know you as I know you. But Lord, my heart is nothing compared to yours. My love is nothing compared to yours. Because you paid the ultimate price and you love men and women, boys and girls. And your object in this life is for all to come to know you. That's what you want for us. Speak to us now, Lord, in this invitation. May we be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. May Christians be mindful of how important this moment is. God, eternal consequences hang in the balance. Speak to us, I pray, through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.